Our nativity scene, Jody kind of alluded to this just for a minute. Our nativity scene, like just about all of them, they show the wise men, the magi, coming to worship Jesus here at the manger, right? We'll fix the angel even. Maybe. But we always show the wise men coming to Mary and Joseph at the manger, in the stable. But it's likely, maybe you know this already, it's likely that the Magi visited when Jesus was about 2 years old. The text says that the Magi found Jesus and the baby, Jesus the baby, and with his parents at a house. They came to the house where Jesus was born, not the manger where Jesus was born. The idea is that most likely the star appeared when Jesus was born. Then the Magi, who studied the stars, noticed. They got themselves together, and they traveled. And between getting themselves together and getting over to Israel, it took 2 years. So Jesus would have been 2 years old. So Mary and Joseph and Jesus then would have stayed in Bethlehem after the baby was born. And that kind of makes sense. Bethlehem is the home, the city, the town that is Joseph's heritage, right? That's where his family is from originally. And it would have been difficult to go home because there would still be, all the scandal about Mary's pregnancy. So it seems they stayed in Bethlehem. And we think it was Jesus was two because, right, Herod specifically asked the Magi to tell him when did the star appear. And then when the Magi don't go back and tell Herod where the baby is, they leave by another route because they were warned in a dream. Herod orders the execution of all the baby boys 2 years old and younger. So it would seem that they had said, well, it appeared 2 years ago. So that's why all those whatever number of young boys were murdered. Going with all that, and that's a common understanding of how the story really progressed, and I guess we just leave it as part of the nativity scene because it's just a lot easier than also building a separate house and having everything, instead of a baby newborn, we have a two-year-old Jesus, and it just gets kind of complex. Maybe we could have one that spins, and after Christmas it turns around and everything changes. Somebody can work on that. Jody likes that idea. So, Dave, I know what you're doing this year. besides making a little real platform for the angel. But going through that, think of that the Magi gave 2 years of their lives to getting prepared and traveling to Israel. And of course, there'd be some significant time to go home. So I don't know, 3 or 4 years to come and present their gifts and worship the baby Jesus. And how many of us almost didn't make it today because it's been snowing, right? It gets cold, it gets rainy, it gets hot, it gets snowy, it's icy. I understand, I'm not trying to give people a hard time about not coming, but could you imagine deciding, hey, I'm going to go worship, so I'll be home in 4 years? All right? Yeah. So the Magi show us how important it is to worship God. See, I think they're an illustration that God is worth sacrificing everything for worship. They're worth sacrificing time. They're worth sacrificing comfort, even wealth, in order to worship God. I think when we see the Magi, when we hear this story, we should be able to hear Jesus when Jesus tells people that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. That's what they did. So the Magi are a story that tells us the greatest thing we can do is worship God. He's more important than anything. He's more important than everything else combined. I don't know how often you really feel that way. You know, as you're putting any kind of priority, maybe you don't make priority lists or prioritize things in your life, but if you were to do that, how often would you say, the most important thing in my life today is to worship God? You know, maybe it's more like the most important thing is that laundry has got to get done. Right? And I can understand that, you know, or dinner has to get made. You know, or, well, you know, I got to get to school. I got to get to work. I got to get the oil changed. I got to get, you know. You know, one reason we gather together is to remember that God is more important than anything. God is more important than all these other things that tug at us. These other concerns are important, right? I mean, it's important to do the laundry. It's important to go to work. It's important to take care of the kids, right? I mean, it's, you know, the baby's diaper needs changed. You know, I got to do that, right? But we gather together to remember that nothing is more important than worshiping God. God should be at the top of our priority list. Well, I want to talk a little bit about worshiping God today. There are a variety of ways that we worship God, and certainly doing what God has led us to do is a part of that. In the jobs that we have, doing our job well is certainly a part of all that. But I'd like to talk about a couple other things today. Gathering together to worship is a powerful and important thing to do. I don't know if we think about that. Yeah. Do I want to go to church today or don't I? I think about it every Sunday. Do I really want to go? I don't know. Yeah. I remember reading a joke about this guy. He's, talking to his mom. Mom, I don't want to go to church today. And he's like, come on, you need to go. He says, no, I don't like them, and they don't like me, and it's just boring. I don't want to go. And mom says, but son, you're the pastor. You have to go. Anyway, so I never talked to my mom like that, or Billy Joe, for that matter. I keep it to myself. But it can be tough to get together, I know, and a lot of other things tug at us, but it's important. It's important that we help each other. We remind each other about God. How many things just take our attention away from God? We remind each other that God's important. We celebrate God. We celebrate Jesus' birth. We celebrate his death and his resurrection. And we learn more about God. We help each other. And God uses us as a body. You know, you or I are not the body of Christ. We're a part of the body of Christ. But we don't have it all. And it's important for us to get together with other Christians. And God uses us and work together. But God doesn't want just empty ritual. He doesn't want empty words. He doesn't just want us to come and, for instance, offer sacrifices. God wants us to live for him. He talks through this prophets to say he demands that his followers seek righteousness and justice. Amos is one example, if you want to read in Amos. It's not enough. At that time, it really was sacrifices, right? We don't sacrifice anymore. Jesus is the one sacrifice for all. But the sacrificial system in the Old Testament pointed to Christ. Now, communion points back to Christ, okay? But even communion by itself isn't what God wants. God wants us to seek righteousness, to seek justice. He demands that his followers help others, even the most unworthy. I talked about Jesus, when we see the Magi, we should be able to hear Jesus say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But then he says, the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. See, we worship God when we love people. We worship God when we love people. You know, if we're going through life without loving those who are around us, we're failing. Doesn't matter what we do. Doesn't matter how good we are at what we do. No matter how well we do anything. If we don't love the people around us, what we do is worthless. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 will remind you of that. But you know, to love is to sacrifice. Loving means we get dirty when we want to stay clean. Loving means giving time when we really don't have it. It means going out in the cold when we want to stay warm. It's sacrificing and giving away what we want to keep. And loving means being open to great disappointment and deep hurt. If we want to protect ourselves, we can't love. It doesn't work that way. Either we love or we protect ourselves. To love is a sacrifice. Jesus is our example. I mean, he emptied himself out of love and he died for it. You know, you've been alone. You've been betrayed. All of us have. You've felt worthless. There have been times where you were put down so hard. You've experienced anguish. You've experienced deep grief. And I could go on and on. One of the things we can do is help others who are in those boats. We know what it's like. We can help them to see hope, help them to see healing. Hope and healing in Christ. Wounded healers. God is very powerful as he uses us like that. And then, of course, there's sharing Christ, right? I think sharing Jesus is one of the best ways to love people, and it's a wonderful way to worship. We're called to be witnesses, telling others what we've seen, telling others what we've heard. You know, without Jesus, in the long run, there is no hope. I can give people hope of, you know, I can go shovel their snow, they have the hope of getting out of their house, but long term, there's no hope without Christ. But with Christ, we have hope that can't be taken away. See, I think somehow we've been convinced it's wrong to share Christ. I know it can be awkward, but we've decided somehow it's just not right. Our faith, I think we've been convinced it's supposed to be private, right? You've heard, look, this is between you and God. It doesn't, it can't affect me. And you can't, and you don't want to tell me about it. I mean, we have people who go about life trying to make sure they never hear about God. Right? Freedom from religion. Well, faith in Jesus is anything but private. We're called to shine light into darkness. We're going to be studying parables pretty soon, and there's a lot of parables that say you got to be out there with people. Our faith is meant to be public. When it comes to offending people, there's two things I want to share about that, very briefly. You know, when it comes to offending people, there are lots and lots of people in our culture who are just continuously offended. I think there are people who search for things to be upset about, and if they don't see anything, they make it up, right? We have plenty of people who are just constantly offended, and I just think we shouldn't worry about it. Secondly, I think it's better people are offended now than when they stand before the judgment seat. I mean, I can picture plenty of people Standing before the judgment seat of God and say, look, God, I am offended. You're judging me. And you know what? It's over. You know? They don't actually go away, but you know what I'm saying. You know, too bad. If they're offended by Christ, they're offended. The Bible tells us that the aroma of Jesus is pleasing to some and offensive to others. And that's not our problem, and it's not our responsibility, right? Not my circus, not my monkeys, all that kind of thing. Look, it's not my issue. The issue is I'm supposed to witness, right? If you get offended, that's your problem. We share what we know in the most loving way we can. Led by the Holy Spirit. I'm not trying to talk about purposefully offending anybody. And if somebody says, I don't want to hear it, okay. But I tried. All right? I'll stop now. But we really need to be sharing Christ. Nate has said it the best, one of his many good quotes. We spread Christ like a young boy spreads peanut butter, right? You get him everywhere. Weird illustration, I know, but that's why Nate said it and not me. I love the image, though, you know? We share Christ like a little kid spreads peanut butter. You just get it all over, get him everywhere. Let people see. So we should be telling the people we know in appropriate ways as the Holy Spirit leads us. Tell them what we've seen, right? It's been a long time, and maybe we'll do this again before too long. We'll get a little bit long, do a little bit more, but share your testimony, right? I had done this challenge once a few years ago. Write your testimony down, get it down to 100 words or less. Okay. I had people give me some that were, thousands of words, and this is as small as they can get it, and all that kind of stuff. But get it down really short. A great way to think about it is, I was, then Jesus, now I am. 7 words. This is what I was like. Then Jesus came into my life, and this happened to me. And now I am. There are 8 words I remember. I remember that. I was, then Jesus, now I am. And the other thing I remember is purpose. When I'm going to talk to somebody, often what I want to share is how Jesus had given me purpose. And you can argue about whether there is a Jesus or not, but you can't really argue about whether Jesus gave me purpose, because he did. It's easy to share a testimony. This is what God did for me. You know, there was this time that I was really, really despondent, and God touched me in a very special way. And it may not make sense to a lot of people, okay? My daughter has one that she was really, really upset. Becky was really, really struggling, and she was out for this walk, and she's always loved butterflies. I don't know why, but she does. And she was in Texas, and she came around a turn or something, and there's this open glen area full of monarch butterflies. I mean, just everywhere, right? And it touched her deeply that God was with her. For instance, when she got married, she had bought a whole pile of butterflies, and we all released monarch butterflies at her wedding, which is really pretty cool. It seems really hokey, and people who don't want to believe can say, yeah, that just happened. But Becky says, no, but God really touched me then. And that's one of her testimonies. Something God did to you. Another easy thing, by the way, is to invite people. Invite people to church. You know, I'm goofy. I understand. At least I don't have a hat on like Justin does. I tell bad jokes. all that kind of stuff. But I'll share with people. You know, next Sunday, we talk about having a baptism. You know, we've got a few different people planning on being baptized. This is a great time to invite people. You know, hey, this is a special event happening in our church. We're going to have cake afterwards, I think. We're going to have cake afterward. Why don't you come and watch the baptism service and have some cake when we're done? You know, with it being so busy, maybe the pastor won't tell as many stupid jokes. You know, just invite them. It's a great thing to do. So again, Jesus is our example. He emptied himself in love, and he sacrificed his life for us in love. We're going to close the service with communion. As we take communion, we should remember his sacrifice. We recognize his life in us. You know, we take this bread, in this case, rice bread. It's gluten-free. We take this bread and we take it into us. We eat it. And we take this grape juice and we drink it. And it's in us. And that symbolizes Christ in us. The Holy Spirit in us. He's part of us. Right? I mean, when we eat or drink anything, you know, they say we are what you eat, right? Well, we understand. We digest this stuff. It's building blocks become ours, and that's how we sustain ourselves, right? He's part of us, just like the bread and the juice. His life is in us. We've been cleansed by his death. We have life everlasting in him, and we live to worship him. Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it, saying, "This is my body broken for you." And then he took the cup and he said, "This is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." His blood was shed to buy a new relationship with him, a new covenant that he paid for. God bought the covenant for us. That'd be like going to buy a house and God is the seller and he says, "Look, I'll pay for the house for you." Jesus bought the covenant with God. It's as valuable as Jesus' blood and it's as strong as Jesus himself. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for Jesus and we celebrate your life in us. As we take this bread and this juice, fill us with your Spirit. That we will love you with all of our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength. Everything about us. And just like that, we will love our neighbor as ourselves, sacrificing to your honor, to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. If ushers would come up. We'll pass the bread, and then right after that, we'll pass the juice. This is the body of Christ broken for you. As we get the juice, please hold it. We will drink it together as a symbol of our unity in Christ. The blood of Jesus shed for you. And please stand. Lord God, to you be all glory and all honor. As we go through our lives, as we go about all those tasks that are before us, may we worship you in all that we say and all that we do. Make us people who worship you while we wash the dishes or the laundry or change the baby's diaper or when we're at work, when we're shopping, when we're relaxing. Make us people who love people. In Jesus' name, amen.